Well, we're looking at our series, The Jesus That People Met. Jesus is the same Jesus in every encounter, but the people are often different. And the Jesus that they meet, it's in some way or other an aspect of the life of Jesus or the aspect of the person of Jesus that is emphasized in one encounter, maybe over another. And today, I've called that sermon A Leader Who Knows What You're Talking About. A survey was done some years ago asking teenagers if God could understand computers. And 68% of the teenagers that were surveyed said they didn't think God would be able to understand how a computer worked. I Googled a site to try and fact check that. I couldn't fact check it. But I found a site that was very intriguing, 25 verses about computers in the Bible. I had a look and 24 of them had nothing to do with computers at all. The only thing I could find that was remotely close was Matthew 5:37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. That comes about as close as you get, I think. But what do you think? Does Jesus know about your life better than you do? If you're in work or in study, is Jesus more conversant with your area of work, your area of study, your expertise? Is he more conversant with your life than you are? I mean, Jesus never been a grandparent, but does he know about grandparenting? There's all sorts of questions that we might want to ask. Does Jesus know stuff about our life that would be very helpful for us to listen to him and take his advice and guidance? We are looking at Bible study on Tuesday night, Jude. And in the letter of Jude, he starts out, as some of the Bible writers do start out, saying a servant of Jesus, a slave of Jesus. We spent a little time thinking about what it means to be a slave of Jesus. It's not the sort of language we talk about. You know, have you come to faith in Jesus? If we're doing open-air evangelism out on the street, come and be a slave to Jesus. Doesn't have a ring to it that sounds like it might be a winner. But yet, being a servant of Jesus or being a slave to Jesus means that we believe that Jesus is Lord, Master, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, above all realms and authorities. And not just at the macro stage, but also at the micro stage, the personal stage as well. So one of the questions that Luke is kind of seeking to answer in his choice of material that he assembles is, who is this Jesus? Mark's gospel particularly frames the way he assembles the material in Mark's gospel. The question that keeps getting asked in Mark's gospel, who is this man? He calms the wind and storms. Who is this man who speaks with authority? The question keeps getting asked, who is Jesus? Who is he? In Mark 8, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's what Luke is kind of approaching as well. Who is Jesus? And I ask that question today of you as I ask it of me. Who is Jesus to you? One thing I learned in Hong Kong, in Asian religions, is the main aim of Asian religions is to keep the spiritual world at a distance. Many of the ghosts and spirits are not friendly, malevolent. And so in a lot of world religions, I would argue probably nearly all, the aim of the game is to placate, keep happy, stay out of the way, keep a low profile to the spiritual world, which is unpredictable. And I'll use the word capricious. You never know on the day how that's going to bounce. But in Christian faith, we believe that from Genesis 1, God has come close. Genesis 3, God comes down in the cool of the evening to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. And he's pained when they hide because they're afraid.
I have to find.
And Jesus comes into the world. God has come close. And we are encouraged to believe that when God comes close, we can come close to him without fear, because his intentions are good and godly and righteous and just. So who is the Jesus we love and follow? This is the question Peter's faced with today in this encounter. And there's a three-stage growth in Peter's, I believe, awareness of the Jesus that he met or he thought he knew. Firstly, Peter starts out with, Jesus, my friend, we're mates. I know him quite well. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake. People were crowding around, listening to the word of God. There were two boats at the water's edge. They are left there by fishermen washing their nets. In brackets, they'd finished for the night, and they are cleaning up, ready to go home. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon Peter and asked him to put out a little from shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus needed a pulpit to get a bit of distance away from the people, and he sat down. Very civilized thing for the teacher to sit down, I think. It's something we ought to actually revive in the church. Everybody stands and the preacher sits. Yeah. I could preach a lot longer if I could just sit down for a little while. So Jesus, just to set the scene, that's what's really happened. Now, it's not randomly that Jesus asks Peter to use his boat, because in Luke 4, Peter invites Jesus to come for dinner. And in the hustle and bustle of getting ready for dinner, Peter's mother-in-law gets ill and gets a high fever, and she takes to a bed, and Jesus comes to the rescue and heals her, heals the sickness. She's raised up to full health, and she comes back to join the party and to do what mother-in-laws would normally do, help prepare in the kitchen, probably take charge of the kitchen, run the place. You know, that's what mother-in-laws generally do. So sometime later, Peter's now fishing with his brothers and others. They're finished for the day. Jesus has been teaching. Maybe as they were cleaning their nets, they're listening as well as Jesus teaches. He's teaching them about God from Scripture. But also Jesus is actually saying more than just what was in Scripture, because one of the things about Jesus was that people said he teaches with such authority. The general way in which one taught with authority in those days was to say that Rabbi A says this, Rabbi B says this, Rabbi C says this. So I think if we can safely assume that this is this. It's often been said about rabbis, if you ask three rabbis for an opinion, you'll get six answers. They always were hypothesizing about possibilities. But Jesus said, I tell you, you've heard that it was said, yada, 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 but I say unto you, whoa, this is new. Like John standing up and preaching and saying, you know, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have believed this, but I'm going to tell you what I reckon. Warning alert. If ever I come up with a novel idea that you've never heard before, I would be scared as well as you if that were the case. But Jesus is teaching with authority. And can you see Peter? Peter's sitting at the back of the boat. I reckon in my imagination, Peter's quite chuffed that Jesus has chosen his boat. Jesus is an accomplished rabbi teacher. The crowds are coming around. You know, it's pretty impressive that he knows Peter. Peter and he must be friends. In my time in Hong Kong, St. Andrews, I was the vicar of St. Andrews Kowloon. It was a central church and quite well known in evangelical and Anglican circles, but not just Anglican. We had a lot of guest preachers over the years. Every guest preacher had come, internationally famous Christian guest preachers would come and teach, and I'd sit there and nod, and they'd crack a joke. I'd always laugh, and that's what you do. You've got a very impressive person there. I've had Archbishops of Canterbury, and I've had all sorts of Tim Keller and Don Carson and all sorts of people come through. And they always welcome and say, thank you, John. And I smile and I'm sort of lapping up the warmth of their kudos by association. Peter must have been felt like that just a little bit. Jesus is my friend. We're buds. We know each other. And then Jesus becomes the carpenter who thinks he's an amateur fisherman. When he'd finished speaking, he looks down to Simon, and Simon may have been a little bit startled. Peter, let's put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they did so, they caught such a large number of fish, they had to get their partners to bring another boat. They filled both boats so full, they began to sink. I'm guessing that didn't happen normally. In actual fact, on the two or three occasions when it's mentioned that Peter has gone fishing, he never catches anything. John 21, he doesn't catch anything there either. He needs help from Jesus every time. There's Peter paying attention to Jesus, lapping up the reflected glory of Jesus choosing his boat. And then Jesus then does something entirely unexpected. He gives Peter a fishing order. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. It's been commented on by some people that Galilean fishermen were not deep water fishermen. They tended to fish in the shallows with throw nets that they'd throw and then pull them in. But Jesus says, let's go out into deep water. At this point, I'm going to ask you just to trust me for a second with your imagination. I think my suggestion to you, we can actually see that my suggestion is biblical in a minute. Jesus says, put out into deep water. Simon says, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. In other words, I imagine Peter might be thinking, I'm a fisherman, Peter, Jesus. I know what I'm doing. You might note we've just cleaned the nets because like the fishing time of day, which is early morning, is finished. We wouldn't be cleaning our nets if this was the best time to fish. Just saying. We do this for a living. You're a carpenter builder, a good teacher, but I don't think you know anything about fishing. Peter's probably thinking to himself, I don't mind you having authority over my mother-in-law, but having authority over me is another thing altogether. You think that might be a bit harsh? Peter says, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And you might say, well, John, Peter was obedient. He did what Jesus said. And Peter could then, after the big catch of fish, said, I always believe we do it. Except what happens next, Peter is embarrassingly confessional that he didn't believe at all, because Jesus moved from just being an amateur fisherman to being Lord and God. When Simon Peter saw the catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, they were astonished as well. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Three things we're told that give us permission to read people's mind. Peter was astonished. He would not have been astonished if he fully believed they were going to catch fish. He would not have been astonished if they caught so many fish, because he'd seen Jesus already healing people. This is somebody who deserves to sit up, and we need to take notice of this guy. Jesus is Lord. He has control over nature, over health, over sickness, over people's stubborn wills. Peter would not have been astonished if he'd believed already that Jesus could catch fish. Secondly, Peter confesses and says, when he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets, he actually says to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. What was he sinning about? He did what he was told. He was obedient, but he was disbelievingly obedient. His sin was he didn't believe Jesus was his Lord and Master. There are quite a few occasions in the Old Testament. We won't look at them now, but Isaiah is a good one just to use. Isaiah, when he steps into the presence of God and realizes that he's in God's presence, his reaction is, woe is me, for I am undone. woe is me, I am ruined. And Peter says, depart from me, Lord. Don't just give up on me. You've picked the wrong person to hang out with because I am a sinful person. As if Jesus is going to say, oh my, I never thought that for a moment, that you were not a perfect, righteous person. When Peter says, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful person, Jesus says, yeah, I know. It's not a surprise to Jesus. Peter's really saying, depart from me, let me get away from you. I'm just so ashamed and embarrassed. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. You know, I think that over the years in times past, I've heard preachers say, imagine that on the screen, your life was unfolded on the screen and everything you've thought and said was projected on that screen. Imagine what it would be like on the judgment day for it all to roll down. I would just find that overwhelmingly, appallingly, humiliatingly. I just want to die. I don't want people to know that the secret thoughts of my heart. None of us do. That's a threatening and fearful thing, not a safe thing to say to people, I don't think. But God knows. Jesus knows. And Peter admits the truth. I am a sinner. I have wicked thoughts. I didn't believe that you were the Lord. Jesus says, don't be afraid. That knowingness of Jesus is not cause for fear, but for joy and rejoicing. Peter has an inspired epiphany about who Jesus is. Up until then, Jesus was utility Jesus. Jesus had a usefulness. He's a friend. He makes Peter feel good. He can even bring in a good catch of fish. But now Jesus is saying, I want you to be my servant, to follow me and become fisher of people. So Jesus then becomes master and Lord. I think pulling this together at the very end now, who is this Jesus that we believe in and follow? We all believe that Jesus is Lord. But what does that really mean to you and to me? Jesus says, I know you. Follow me. Be my servant. Is that scary? I think there's elements of anxiety and fear in that. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you send me, wherever you take me, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. We always imagine that means that Jesus is going to say, I want you to go to deepest, darkest Africa or somewhere really scary and do something really scary. You know, as if somehow or other God is a capricious God who likes to make us feel uncomfortable. But in reality, the lordship of Jesus means that he starts first and foremost in our life and in our heart. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And what an object lesson for Peter as he goes forward and the other disciples, just in conclusion. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. I will lead you forward in this endeavor. What do they remember about that day? Peter might remember his embarrassment at doubting Jesus, but wouldn't he remember the two boatloads of fish? When Jesus changed water into wine, what would people comment on at the end of that wedding? The water, the quality of the wine, or maybe I calculated 16 cases of wine that Jesus had created in abundance beyond what was needed on the day. I mean, did Jesus get, I've set up communion today and I've judged the number of cups I need. I haven't put out 90 or 150 or 200. We won't need that many. Jesus just goes completely over the top. He just makes like 16 dozen bottles of wine more than what's necessary for the wedding. Whoa, Jesus. Just tone it down a little bit. Whoa, the two boatloads of fish, one would have been enough to make the point. Half a boat would have been enough to make the point. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Quite simply, Jesus wants them to remember that day, the overwhelming boatloads of fish. He wants the wedding guests to remember the overwhelming supply of wine. He wants us to remember that when we put our trust in him and when we seek this week to follow Jesus, who is Master and Lord, that his intentions for us this week are to be blessed, jam-packed, running over, over the top, full of blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you demonstrate your mastery over nature, over human nature, over sickness, and then eventually even over death. And thank you, Lord, that you call us and say, do not be afraid, but we can follow you this week in our lives, that you are our friend, yes, you are our Savior, yes, but you are our Lord. Lord, may we bend our knees and our stubborn wills this week in some respect or other in a new way, that we may learn afresh what it means to follow you and to obey you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.